people into the church. Everybody that comes in is willing to work and ready to serve in some way, and usually has some unique way that they can serve. And he's adding to us musically and every other way. And so I appreciate that very much. Well, today we're going to look at the wedding. I think I told Tom the marriage, but the wedding is what we're looking at today. Last week we talked about, really the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the fall of Babylon the Great. That city that will probably be the capital city of the Antichrist reign in the world. It'll be the center of power, the center of everything. And in that day, the last days of the tribulation period, that city will crumble. It will fall from within. It'll be destroyed. And along with it, the world economy, which is really okay because the rest of the world is going to be, Christ is coming back right after this, and he's going to set everything right. But everything is going to fall because of the sin, because of the rebellion, because of God's judgment on them. But in chapter 19, we talked about the celebration in heaven. And today we're going to pick up on the last little part of that. I didn't think I had time to go into that last week. But in Revelation 19, verse 7, John wrote, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory." Let me back up to verse 6. "Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. And let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Right blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb.' He also said to me, 'These words of God are true.'" Let's go to God in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that we see this day coming when the marriage feast, the wedding will take place, and we'll be united with you forever and never be separated from you again. Father, just open up these scriptures that we will look at this morning and teach us from them, Lord. Speak into each heart. Show us what we need to know. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to stay here. We're also going to look at Genesis chapter 2 in just a moment. But before we get into that, how many of you had kind of a long engagement? Only a couple. Tracy and I was it 14 months, I think, that we were engaged? We only knew each other 5 months before that, but we got married, got engaged, and we planned the wedding, and you know, there was a lot of planning going into it, a lot of work going into it. If you have done a wedding or been a part of a wedding in the last 5 or 10 years, you understand that what we did back then was nothing compared to what is done today, and the planning and the work and all the money and everything that can go into a wedding. We've got a young couple here that got married a few years ago, and I told them I was very proud of them because instead of a big wedding, they bought a house and put a down payment on a house. And that was a lot better investment I'm going to leave that alone because somebody's going to complain about that, but it'd be a lot better investment than just a big party after the wedding. But the weddings that we do today are different than what they were in first century Israel, first century Judah. And what they did then was very much different. You had the betrothal. You know the story of Mary and Joseph. We read that they were betrothed to each other. They were engaged, but it was much more than that. The engagement was not just that they had agreed to get married, but it was a legal and binding contract, and the only way to get out of that engagement was to have a writ of divorce. If you remember the story in Matthew, Joseph was thinking how he could divorce her and not, he was trying to do the best thing, but he kind of felt like he had to divorce Mary. But the angel came and spoke to him and said, don't leave her. You know, don't do that. Though it was, as I said, legally binding, and each one making preparations for the other. The groom would be making preparations for a place for them to live. And this would last for a year or maybe more. And the bride was preparing herself for the wedding. And you may go back to Esther, I believe it's the book of Esther, where we read about Esther was one of many women that were being considered for another bride for the king. And she prepared herself, and they all were prepared by the king's attendants, where they had baths, milk baths, and all the different beauty secrets that they could have in that day, and preparing to be chosen to be the bride of the king. Well, keep that in mind. All these things are important. After that, when the betrothal was over, you had the presentation. And there the groom would go to the home of the bride, and the bride would have her bridesmaids there. She would be prepared and ready, and he would go in and claim his bride. He would say, this is, you know, the woman that I've chosen. And they would come out and go to the wedding ceremony together. And when they got to the ceremony, that began the feast. And you remember the story in John 2 of Jesus going to the wedding. Where they ran out of wine was at the feast. And the feast was not a big meal afterwards. This thing lasted for days. So you can kind of understand a few extra guests and a limited budget, and something is going to run out somewhere. But Jesus was there. He blessed that. This was something that the father of the groom, not the bride. We've got our son married off, so now I would love to change that. Be the father of the groom that pays for everything now. Y'all laugh a little bit about that. Okay, nobody's joking. Okay. The father of the groom did this, and it was something to show how much he loved his son, something to show his status, what he had, what he was able to do. And they wanted it to be something that people would talk about for everything, for a long time. Well, when we get into we're going to come back to Genesis, or back to Revelation 19. Hold your place there. But I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Because this idea of the wedding goes all the way through Scripture. The Scripture we're looking at today was before the fall. It was in a perfect world, before there was sin in the world. But you can go to instances like the bride, the wife for Isaac. There's many others in there. You can go to some bad or negative examples like Hosea and Gomer, where Gomer had been a prostitute and Hosea married her, but she kept going back into that life, and he kept having to go and redeem her, pay the price for her to get her out of that bondage again. Many times, many things that we see, Paul talking about the wedding, or talking about marriage in Ephesians 5, Peter talking about it in 1 Peter, and so many different passages. But the first one is here in Genesis 2, and it begins at verse 15. And you can read with me there, the Lord took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. Pause right there for a moment. There was work given to the man and a command given to the man. There was an occupation, something to do and something to obey. But there in verse 18, then the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him. The Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, to every wild animal, but for the man no helper was found corresponding to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh in that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This one at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame." There are some things that I want you to see in here about God's original intention for us. In the garden here, in this perfect world, before the entrance of sin into this world, before the fall of man from this grace, God took man and he showed him all of creation, all of the animals that were created. And he said that you need a helper that is corresponding to you. Now, the word corresponding is translated different ways, suitable, a companion. There's different translations for it, help me, different words we've used, and we've never quite gotten the word right coming out of Hebrew into English. But what the word means there is face-to-face. The original word there, the original meaning of that word is to be face-to-face, not in your face, but for two people to be face-to-face, to be able to communicate, to talk, to share, to spend and do life together. That was not just God's design for Eve, that was God's design for mankind before the world ever fell into sin. That's the design that God is bringing us back to. As we get to the end of Revelation, we're going to see that is the design that he's bringing us back into. This place where there is nothing between us, and we can talk and we can be helpers for God. God doesn't need helpers. Any of you have little toddlers running around that want to help all the time? Mason? Nathan does, yes. They want to help all the time, and sometimes they're more harm than help, but I about drove my uncle crazy when I was about 5. My parents bought a swing set for me, and my uncle came over to put it up. And I kind of remember it, but they said I was asking him, "Do you need this bolt? Do you need this nut? Do you need this wrench, screwdriver?" All the time, "You need this? Do you need this? Do you need this?" And he was like, "Go inside and play. I don't need any help, you know." But we have somebody there with us, helping us like that. Because we want to spend the time with them. God created us for that purpose, to have that relationship with us. It's a picture of that relationship that God will have with us for eternity. But nothing else would do. Nothing else but the woman would do. God brought all the animals, and not even a dog would be good enough to be that. Y'all laugh at that too. Okay, dog's man's best friend, but not even a dog would be good enough to be that helper for Adam. And God wasn't figuring all this out as he went. God knew exactly what he was doing. He was showing this to Adam, and he said, "Okay, let me put you to sleep. Lay down here." And he took the rib, and he made woman from the man's rib. Man he had made from the dust of the earth, from the woman he made from man's rib. The bride was made from man. We were made from the dust of the earth, but God breathed life into us from him. And you realize we have a part of God in us? That thing that gives us life, that gives us intelligence and a soul, is very much connected to God once we know him as Savior. And if we don't know him as Savior, that thing that God wants to have with us leaves a God-shaped void inside of each one of us. Even for those of us that know him, but something happens and we get away from him, we stop walking with him, there's a part of us that becomes empty because we don't have that right relationship with God. And he's calling us to come back to him. Until we know him, there's always going to be something missing. But one of the things that stands out to me the most about this relationship that God is illustrating through Adam and Eve is verse 25, "Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame." There was no shame because there was nothing to hide. There was openness, communication between the two. They didn't have anything to hide, and they didn't hide anything from each other. That's an incredible picture of a good marriage, that there's nothing hidden, no secrets kept. That now there's some things we may not want to know, but ladies can leave a little bit of mystery, and men can too in the relationship, I guess. But y'all aren't laughing very much, and I'm not being very funny today. But there was nothing hidden, no shame, nothing that I don't want him to find out about this, or I don't want her to ever know about that. With God, the thing that makes us hide from him is shame. Shame from our sin. And the funny thing is, God already knows everything about it. So the best thing for us to do is say, Lord, I'm here. You know what I've done. Forgive me of that sin. And that removes the shame. And we've got a right relationship with him. The picture of our relationship with Christ is found in this wonderful gift of marriage. That's why I say that the best illustration of heaven in this world is not the church as much as it is the family. God intended the family to be that picture of heaven. The church has not been created yet in Genesis. Now, there's no need for the church yet. But it's the family. Well, go back with me to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. And I want to go back and explain a little bit of this to you. What is meant here by this marriage being the picture of our relationship with Jesus? And so explain this picture that's given here in Revelation and all through the Scripture about us being the bride of Christ. He said, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has prepared herself. But the first thing is the betrothal is over. The betrothal at this point, when by the time we get to this point in history, will be over. What we are in right now is that betrothal time. That time that we are engaged to Christ. You say, well, does that mean I'm not fully saved? No, not at all. Because, as I said, the marriage, the betrothal, the only way it was a legally binding contract, and the only way it could be annulled is that writ of divorce. And Christ will never do that. And we're not able to. This betrothal is this time that we're in right now. Our salvation, the beginning of this relationship with Jesus. But during this time, as I said, the groom is preparing a home for the bride. So what is Jesus doing today? Well, you remember John 14. Jesus told the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions, many dwelling places, many places to live. Oftentimes, what would happen, not so much as inside the Father's home, but added on to the Father's home, or maybe just beside the Father's home, they would build a place for the Son and for his bride. And when the wedding was done, the honeymoon is over, when they came back home, they had everything they needed right there. What is Christ doing for us today? He's preparing a place for us. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And he said, you know the way. You know where I'm going, and you know the way. And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. We were talking in Sunday school about somebody that, and it happened several, in many different places, where people along the Appalachian Trail, if they hike that trail, many times they will build take a basement and finish it out and leave that door open for travelers, for people that are hiking that trail, to be able to come in and sleep in a bed that night and take a shower and eat and then be able to go on. But you wake up and there's somebody in your house. You know, you wake up and you've left it open for somebody to do that, but you don't know who they are. But what Jesus is saying is nobody's coming into my Father's house unless you're coming with me. And we are the bride. We are going to, he's gone to prepare that place for us. And so while we're waiting on him to come back, we're preparing ourselves. Verse 8, she was given fine linen to wear. Bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. The fine linen is very much a contrast to this Babylon the great harlot, the great prostitute that it calls it, because she's dressed in red, bright clothing and jewelry all over her, and you picture the makeup and all the things that would take place in that day. That you would look at somebody and the way they were dressed and understand what their profession was in that. This is very different. There's pure white, bright linen. Clean. Now, ladies, I'm not ever saying that women, there are some that believe women should wear no makeup or jewelry, that your hair should always be up in a bun and you should always be wearing a long skirt and a very heavy shirt, you know, that kind of thing. Don't believe that. God didn't intend any of us to get up and go out looking like an unmade bed in the day. Okay, he wants us to look our best and to do the, you know, these things are good and right. But there's a contrast. This Babylon the Great is putting on all of this jewelry and clothing and all these things to make her beautiful. But there's a deep ugliness inside. But there's something incredibly beautiful about the bride that's dressed in white, and there's purity and holiness. Something incredibly beautiful about that, isn't there? But my grandmother had the saying that beauty's only skin deep, but ugly's to the bone, and beauty fades away, but ugly holds its own. I don't know if that really related to anything here or not, but as I said last week, I've never seen an ugly bride, and I've seen quite a few of them walk down the aisle of a church or somewhere. I've never seen one that was ugly. There's something beautiful about this. We are preparing ourselves for heaven by the way we serve here, by the way we live our lives and conduct ourselves here. And I want to get to heaven being fully prepared. But then there's the presentation. The presentation is the groom, Jesus, coming back to claim the church as his bride. This is the rapture. When Christ comes back and he comes to this place that we're living once again, and he gives the shout, there's a voice of the archangel, a trumpet sounding. We picture this a lot of times as being something, the rapture as being something that just kind of a whoosh, everybody's gone kind of thing, but I don't think it's going to be that silent. We're talking about shouting and trumpets and it being loud, and I think the world is going to see it and know what happens. But Christ is coming there to claim us as his bride. You say, well, what about the ones that have already died? Well, they're going to be raised first. They're going up to meet the Lord in the air. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Those last few words, so we will always be with the Lord. The wedding hasn't happened yet. Not even for the ones that are in heaven. It's waiting on this day that will come. They're there with Christ, but the bodies are still here. The soul, the spirit is there. One day we're going to be reunited, soul and body, in a perfect body. And then these things are going to take place. And then we get to the ceremony. Eternity. If you've got your Bibles open, turn over one page to chapter 21 in verse 2. Or verse 1, May as well read it all here. Just these two verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Now, pause there for a moment. Satan has been bound. Satan is released again after 1,000 years, and he's crushed and done away with. There's the great white throne judgment where all sin is dealt with. And then the heaven and earth, it says, flee. None of this will be here again. But God is creating a new heaven, a new earth. And we're going to be back on that. And in verse 2, he says, I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. One of these days, all of the sin, all of the stuff that can make us ugly, that can leave the scars, that can leave the bruises and the hurt and the baggage that we all carry with us, if you know Christ as Savior, it's going to be gone. It won't exist anymore. And you would never choose it again if you could. This is going to be an incredible day. That day will take place. We will be, the idea of the wedding, there's the bride and groom are now brought together. They've waited, they've prepared, and now they're brought together. And everybody is celebrating it. And they're never to be apart again. Never to be separated again. And that's us with Christ. On this day, we will never be separated from Christ by anything. There'll be no sin, there'll be no shame, there'll be no hurt, anything like that. And then this supper is going to take place, or this feast is going to take place. And where they would have it for days, it's going to be eternity for us. We'll sit at the table of Jesus, we'll be able to eat with Him. The fellowship that we'll have with Him, the connection we'll have with Him, is going to be like Jesus is giving you His full attention. And nobody else in the world, but He's doing that for everybody. You'll have His full undivided attention, and so will everybody else. That's a miracle in itself, isn't it? I mean, that's a miracle in itself. You've got that now, but we're going to see Him face to face, and it's eternal. We will always be with the Lord. We'll always live in God's provision. And there's one other little thing to think about here. We're not only the bride, we're the guest for the feast. We get to sit down and eat. We get the best of both worlds. What God is preparing for us, what He has for us, is shown in this relationship of marriage in this world. Right now, it's not perfect. But one day it will be. One day, our relationship with Christ is not perfect, and it's on us. But one day it will be. One day it'll be absolutely perfect. That's the promise that we have in Jesus. Apart from Him, you can't have that. Apart from Him, there's nothing else that will do. Nothing more, nothing other than Jesus. And there's absolutely nothing greater than Him. And the wonderful thing is that He has chosen you. He's chosen you to be the bride of Christ. He knows you by name. He knows everything about you. And whether you know Jesus or not, He knows you, and He loves you, and He's calling you to come into a relationship with Him today. And it's a relationship that simply says, where you ask Him, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm separated from You. Forgive me of that sin, and let me be Your child. And let me know You. And the amazing thing is you will immediately be saved by the decision you're making and by the gift that Christ is giving. There's no hesitation on His part. There's no, well, let me watch you for a few weeks and see how you do. It's immediate. We've got a messed up world. But we've got the hope for that world. So today, I'm going to ask you, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you can just bow your head and just pray a simple prayer right now, asking Him to forgive you of sin and to take you into His family. And He'll do that immediately. I want to know about it if you pray that prayer. I want to know about it if you're thinking about it, if you would like to do that. Please let me talk with you, pray with you. You may have to look at yourself and say, well, I'm the bride of Christ, but I'm kind of banged up and I need some help. And there may be some things in your life that you need to cut out that are going to be bad for us. Things that you need to add in that are going to take up that space that are the righteous things. Things that you need to stay away from or things you need to get closer to. I don't know how anybody can say, I'm the bride of Christ, and I know Jesus, and I love Him, and I'm going to heaven, but I don't want anything to do with the church. Because the church is the bride of Christ. So we need each other. You need the church, and the church needs you. So you may want to come and join this church today. We welcome you. If you know Christ as Savior, you're welcome to be a part of this church. Maybe that there's somebody that you're praying for to come to know Christ, and you want to come pray for them today. Whether you need to repent of something, you want to pray for somebody else, pray for another person going through a struggle, whatever it is, the altar is going to be open today. If you want to talk to me about knowing Christ, come as we begin to sing in just a moment, and let me pray with you. If you want to join the church, come as we begin to sing. And we'll be able to just rejoice with you about that. But Father, but whatever it is, God's kind of taking that finger and tapping on in your life, deal with that today. And let's stand, if you would, and let's pray. Father, I thank you for each one that's here today. The great love that you have for each one of us. And Lord, you know the need. You know the desire of every heart. You know where each one of us stands. So, Father, speak to us there. And we'll give you thanks and praise, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So come as we sing this morning. right. Will y'all be seated for just a moment? Richard, would you come stand with me? This is Richard Greason, and he's Lois's son. And Richard has been coming here for since about the first of the year, I guess. And so we've gotten to know Richard, and God is doing a lot of work in him, and just seen his eagerness to walk with God. And if you've been around any of the meals or activities or work days, you know his willingness to work and to serve. And so Richard's coming today to join the church, and so we're glad to have him. If you're willing to accept him into this church, love him, allow him to serve and work, and then you pray for him and serve and work with him as a family like we're supposed to, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, Richard, we're glad you're here today. And I'm gonna get you to come to the back with me, and we'll let everybody shake hands with you. And I do want to wish everybody a happy Mother's Day, and hope you have a great rest of the day. And if y'all stand with me, I'm going to get Doug, if you would, to close us in prayer. We've got the love offering following. Remember that on the back end of the service here. So, Doug, would you close us in prayer?